we ate, sitting around talking, and we started talking about the nation, the problems it has, and had to sort of think about the kingdoms of the world. There's two kingdoms in this world that really matter. All the other nations are going to pass away someday, but there's two kingdoms that are going to be forever. That's one is God's kingdom, our kingdom, the one we worship, and the other one is the devil's kingdom. I'd like to read a verse out of Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? There's a promise. There's something that he's done for us. Have you ever tried to imagine what the kingdom, God's kingdom, looks like? You know, sometimes it's hard to remember that there is two kingdoms. And there's a war between the two kingdoms. Always has been, always will be. God and his people and the devil and his demons. There's a battle going on every day. Many battles, but one war. And there's always a victor in every battle, I think, I believe. There's never a draw, a tie. Someone comes out the battle in our battles that we battle with against the devil. And sometimes we lose that battle. Doesn't mean we'd have to lose the war, the final war, but sometimes we do lose a battle. We are who we are, and we're weak, and we need God. And, you know, the devil is very sly. Sometimes the most effective way that the devil tricks us is by his not seeming to be there. And he tries to blend in. He tries to let our guard, get us to let our guard down. And it's hard to fight an enemy that sometimes we don't see, sometimes we're not aware of. So we can never forget to be on our guard, because the devil really hates us. He's there to destroy us every day. There's another verse I'd like to read in Ephesians. I'm going to be jumping around just a little bit. Chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places." Doesn't make it sound very peaceful, or like there's there's any peace at all between those two kingdoms. Against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. But it's a little hard to understand it sometimes. So we're his kingdom. What does it look like? You know, I have to think of the armies of the world. It's a pretty true reflection. An army is a pretty true reflection of that kingdom, that government. That government's, that country's strength, its wealth, its resources. The USA is considered the wealthiest nation of the world. And it has the most advanced army, I believe. And most modern weaponry, its planes, its ships, its guns are just pretty much right up there at the top. And the reason it does is because it's of its resources, tremendous resources, and men and women that are really intelligent, smart. And they continue each year to advance that technology because they see that enemies out there that want to take them down. And going back a little bit, Cold War, the 80s and 90s, I think we all remember that. When Russia and the U.S. were in sort of a war, they called it a Cold War because they were each trying to build bigger and better armies, weaponry, nuclear weapons, airplanes and battleships, submarines, until Russia finally just had to give up because they almost went bankrupt. Their way of governing communism wasn't very successful in getting the best out of the resources. There's a land of tremendous resources that they have, but they didn't exploit it the best. And the U.S. is considered to come out top dog because they use their resources to the best of their ability to make that powerful weapon, the powerful army. And now they're considered the most wealthy, most powerful country in the world. I'd like to read in Isaiah chapter 40, some verses there too.
Mm-hmm.
verses 12 to 31. This is a description of God. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and measured out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, in vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth, and it had inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, and not one faileth. Why sayest thou, Jacob, and speakest thou, Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The nations as a drop of a bucket. Nothing to God. He can weigh the whole world in his scales. So what does his army look like? You know, it's interesting, the armies of the world take the very best and the brightest. They look out and see, and they want to choose the very best people so they can take those people and make them better in their army. That's what they want. But God chooses the weak. He calls all men. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. He wants to show his power and his might. So he chooses each one of us to be his kingdom, to be his soldiers, to be in his army. You know, God could have created us stronger than the devil. I really believe it. It was in his choice to do it or not. But then we would not have needed him. Without that other army out there that is stronger than us on ourselves, we would not have needed God. Even maybe the best people that God created, ever created, Adam and Eve, before they had no sin. So I think they were pretty special people. We're tricked by the devil really quickly too. It didn't take them very long. They weren't in the Garden of Eden. It didn't sound like very long. And the devil tricked them. So they could see their need of God. Before that, they had no need. They talked with God. They visited with him. But I don't think they really seen that they needed God. So what are our weapons that we have, this army that God has? In Ephesians 6, 13 through verse 18. It talks about the weapons that we have. Verse 13, wherefore take on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of all saints. God's given us defensive weapons, weapons to guard us. He also gives us offensive weapons, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it says. And, you know, it's interesting. I had to think about weapons. And, you know, way back when the first weapon was designed, I don't know what it was, a club, a rock, a better club, a better rock, a spear, bows, guns, airplanes. And it just, the progression of the years, it has to keep on getting better because your enemy is going to be getting something better. God's weapons never go out of date. This was written 2,000 years ago. And it's just as good today as it was 2,000 years ago. God's soldiers can be fully equipped with God's weapons. God is omnipotent and all-knowing, ever-powerful. He knew what we would need today, tomorrow, and designed his weapons to fulfill those needs. And those weapons are the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God. But you know, what soldier in any army gets up in the morning, goes out to battlefield, and he says, well, he knows he's going to battle. He knows he's battling against the army, an enemy that's stronger than he is. But he decides not to eat that morning. I didn't feel like it. Too much of a bother. And, you know, he's not going to put on his armor. He's not going to use his latest and best gun, his weapons. He's just going to leave and go out on the battlefield because he doesn't feel like it today. It's too much of a bother. Sometimes I feel like that myself in the morning when I get up. Too much of a bother to go to God's word, to pray, to seek out those weapons that God wants me to use that day. But it's not enough just to look at them and see them and handle them and practice them. You've got to use them. God gives us promises that the devil will always attack us. In Revelation 12, there's another promise. Two verses there, 10 through 11. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There it says he will be there day and night. And then verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. There's always hope, no matter how big the battle may look like, how strong the enemy may be, that there is hope that we can have. We can go to God's storehouse, and there's always a weapon there that we can pick up, that we can use for whatever the need may be. But we've got to go avail ourselves of them. I'd like to read one more verse in Hebrews 12:28. You don't have to turn there. Just a promise. I like it. It talks about God's kingdom. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and a godly fear. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you have given us, the day we can come and share your word and we can glorify you. Just ask that your presence would be amongst us today. The devotional, the Sunday school, the preaching, just pray that we can hear your word, your Holy Spirit can move amongst us and open our hearts to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.